Well, good afternoon. This session is titled, Are You Running Hard? Another title we could give it is, Are You Running to Win? Now, the race, the Christian race, is unique in that we all can win our race. We're not competing against each other. We're all on the same team pulling together. But yeah, we are running our individual race as well. Have you ever participated in track and field and not given it your all? Did you ever come away from a race kicking yourself and saying, man, I had a little more left in the tank and I didn't give it? Maybe you can identify with that. Or maybe you intentionally didn't give all. You're like, I want to survive this, and so I'm going to pace myself, and you know, I don't really care about winning. Most times we care about winning, but I remember one time at track and field, my best friend growing up was about a year younger than me, and we were very competitive, especially in athletics, and we pushed each other a lot because of that. Now, he was always a faster runner, and though I'll never forget the one first place I got at track and field, it was about third grade, I got it in the dash because he was inside buying a snow cone. It's good. Anyway, I felt really good about that. He wasn't impressed, though, because he came outside with a snow cone and realized that we had already run the race. I don't know. That might be an illustration for another lesson. But anyway, normally he would beat me. And our senior year, he still probably should have beat me. But I remember making that decision. Like, hey, your senior year, for some reason, the school culture we had, people didn't really want to do the long run, but you kind of had to. It was kind of required. And so that led to some people, it led to some half-hearted running. Let's just put it that way. But I was like, you know what? This is my last chance to run this in school. I'm just going to, and I had trained somewhat, but I was like, I'm going to not kill myself, but I mean, I don't know. I'm just going to give it all I have. And I don't think he made that decision before the race. But anyway, I was able to win. I'm not saying that to brag, but just this idea of running, giving it your all. Now, I said the Christian race is also kind of like a marathon. It's not a sprint. So, yeah, I don't know if the illustration or the analogy breaks down a little bit there or not. But the point is, are you running hard or are you half-hearted? Some verses here from Paul. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain, or run that ye may win. Verse 5, I think I read this earlier in the wrong place, but every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, or self-controlled. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are running for an incorruptible crown. Then he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. So in those verses, there's a lot that connects back to this thing of running within the rules, competing according to the rules, and also the thing of laying aside weights or things that we might not be self-controlled and we need to bring our body into subjection. So the question for us, are you doing whatever it takes in your life to run to win? And so there's no room for half-heartedness or partial commitment in the race that we are enlisted in. An illustration of taking or of running hard, or should I say, really being fully committed to the vision or the race. So the British bikers, so cycling, I'm not big into cycling, just so you know, so I'm kind of unfamiliar with this, but apparently, cycling, like pedal bikes, is a competition in the Olympics. And I've heard of the Tour de France. How many of you have heard of the Tour de France? Okay. So it's a big thing. But the British cycling team was terrible, to put it mildly, maybe, back in the early 2000s. they were so terrible or so bad to the point where there was one of the top bike sellers or manufacturers in Europe did not want to sell to the British Olympic team because they didn't want other cyclists to see the Brits using their gear. So that's pretty shameful. But in 2003, they hired a new performance director for the cycling team. And his new plan was, we're going to take everything that goes into a bike or riding a bike, and we're going to improve it by 1%. So we're going to take every category, everything we can do, we're going to just improve it a little bit. And the idea is, if you do enough small improvements in enough areas, it will bear results. They had not had a winner of the Tour de France from a British person had not won the Tour de France for like 110 years. It's a pretty long time. But they hired this new performance director. And so I'm going to give you some of the things they did. Well, they redesigned the bike seats for comfort. So small adjustment. They started putting alcohol on the tires for better grip. Apparently this is all legal things they were allowed to do. They had their cyclists wear electrically heated overshorts to maintain the ideal muscle temperature while riding. They tested to find the best massage gel for the quickest muscle recovery after races. They tested various fabrics in a wind tunnel, and that led to them actually switching their outdoor cycling team, they switched them from the outdoor suits to the indoor suits because they found those to be the better of the two, I guess. They even hired a surgeon to teach each rider how to wash their hands to avoid catching a cold, which that could be a big deal in the Tour de France because you got multiple stages, so it's over a long period of time. They even determined the best pillow and mattress for each rider to get the best sleep. And they even painted the inside of the team truck white. So the truck they ride around in with their bikes. They painted the inside of the truck white and improved the lighting so that they could see the tiniest specks of dust on any of their equipment, like the parts of the bike and so on. So you're like, wow, like how big of a difference would that make? Well, so 5 years after they hired this guy and they started doing all these little changes, the Brits dominated the road and track cycling events in the 2008 Olympic Games in Beijing, where they won 60% of the available medals. 4 years later, they set 9 Olympic records and 7 world records. That same year, Bradley Wiggins became the first Brit to win the Tour de France. His teammate Chris Froome won it the very next year. They had 5 victories in 6 years in the Tour de France. And from 2007 to 2017, British cyclists won 178 world championships and 66 Olympic or Paralympic gold medals, and they captured, of course, the 5 Tour de France victories. Anyway, illustration could connect also to laying aside weights and doing the little things. We talked about the little choices to start doing now. But it also is an example of determined attention to detail, intentional running, and running hard. And so I had to think when I read that, I was like, wow, do I care that much about running well in my race that I am that committed to improving anything that's going to help me run better for Christ and his kingdom? I'm going to improve that, even if it's by 1%, and just grow in that. But anyway, I'm going to shift now and talk about what keeps you from running hard. And the word, I was trying to think of what word describes not really running hard, half-hearted running, if you will. And I had to think of the word apathy. And apathy means a total lack of interest, enthusiasm, motivation, or emotional concern for things that others generally find exciting or moving. And if one slips into apathy, then that, I feel, leads to another word called complacency. You might be familiar with that word as well. Complacency is a feeling of contented self-satisfaction especially when it is accompanied by an unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. So if I become apathetic, if I stop running hard, eventually I'm going to come to feel like I'm fine. Even though I'm not running hard, I'm fine. Like I feel content with where I'm at, but I don't have an awareness of the dangers of, or I'm not aware of what has happened. I've become blind to my own blindness. We can delude ourselves into thinking that somehow half-hearted Christianity is good enough. We talked about bare minimum Christianity a little bit in the other session. But I want us to develop an awareness for this danger, the danger of apathy. And so what are the causes of apathy? The first one, a lack of appetite for the things of God. A lack of appetite for the things of God. So what are you feeding on? If you show me what a young person is feeding on, I will be able to tell you how excited that young person is about the things of God. What are the things you are feeding on? So this is the daily choices. Remember I talked about the young person, they want a close relationship with God, but the first thing that happens in the morning is scrolling social media. Intention and direction. A lack of appetite for the things of God is a sign of carnality and immaturity in a believer. Another cause of apathy, you could say, what is the cause of a lack of appetite for the things of God? Part of that is selfishness. We have our own agenda. We have our own things that we pursue. The other thing that will lead to apathy is quenching the Spirit, not listening when the Spirit is speaking to us, or we get used to when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in our lives, we don't pay attention. We continue in the way we're going. Another thing that causes apathy is a lack of gratitude towards God. I think of this in the life of the story of the children of Israel. How often they forgot what God had done for them. The Red Sea, coming out of Egypt, and they're focused on food and water. Now, you need food and water to live, but they forgot what he had done. They did not have a heart of gratitude. So a lack of gratitude stems from forgetting the things God has done. I would encourage you all to remind yourself often of what God has done in your life and what he is doing. Whether that's through a spiritual journal or whatever works for you to help you not forget what God has done. Another thing that characterizes that causes apathy is developing a strong appetite for the things of the world. Pleasure, wealth, and ease. And we have the worst. We are living in a day and time where this hits close to home. We've had it so good for so long. We have money. We have, the American dream. We know we shouldn't pursue the American dream, but then we kind of invent a version of it, and we call it the Mennonite. Well, we could call it the Mennonite American dream. You tell me what it is. I think we probably could figure it out. But remember what God's word said. It says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Another place it talks to us in Colossians. It says in Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Remind yourself, these things are passing away. They're temporal. Eternity is not that far. It's not that far ahead, and then it lasts forever. If you put a dot on this back wall, a pen dot, right now, none of you are going to be able to see it. But that's your life here on this earth in relation to eternity. There's not a comparison. Remind yourself of eternity. Don't pursue the temporal, material things. Don't love those more than God. Well, if you fall into apathy, what are the results? So the results of apathy. First one I thought of was lukewarmness. We know in Revelation, the church at Laodicea, he says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now this isn't so much referring to, we tend to think, okay, if you're hot, that means you're a good Christian, and if you're cold, that's a negative there. If you look at the history there, so Laodicea was close to two other cities. You had, Colossae and Thessalonica, I believe, were the other two cities, but one of them was known for its really cold mountain fresh water, really refreshing and cold. And then the other place was known for the hot healing springs. Laodicea kind of got the runoff from those, and when it mingled together, it produced they had nasty water. You didn't want to have their water because it was lukewarm. But the big idea there is you're not doing anyone any good. You're not refreshing. You're lukewarm. So I'm just saying that to say the cold was good and the hot was good, but it was the lukewarm that was bad. But the bigger point there is lukewarmness. You're not doing anyone any good. There's no passion for the things of God, no concern for the lost, no urgency to obey Christ's commands. The salt has lost its savor. And we know Matthew says, if it has lost its savor, how can you make it salty again? It's no good but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. So fight apathy because it will result in lukewarmness. The other thing that stems out of this, I believe, is strife and divisions within the church. These can be caused when you have carnal or immature believers at times it can cause trouble there. The other thing that goes along with apathy is the loss of your first love. Are you as passionate today for the things of God and for serving Him as you were when you first believed in God? Are you more passionate today or less passionate? And what is the culprit? Think about what is going on in your own life. The end of apathy, a dangerous place to be, is complacency, where you actually become content with half-hearted Christianity. You think you're fine. You think you're running well, or you're running at least as good as someone over here, but you're not really giving it your all. You become blind to your own blindness. Something that Cliff says, I forget which class at SMBI, but he talks about, this is maybe breaking away from the race analogy and more towards a soldier or military analogy. He said, there are no room for civilians in God's kingdom. So in essence, that's what half-hearted or not fully committed Christianity would be. It would be like, you're in God's kingdom, but you just want to be a civilian. And that there's no room for that. We are all to fight the fight of faith. Meanwhile, we want to be civilians in God's kingdom if we are complacent. We want to be civilians in God's kingdom. Meanwhile, God's plan is for us to grow spiritually and be deployed to build His kingdom. So now let's shift to the solution to apathy. There's a solution. But I want to tell you, God doesn't zap you. I have not experienced God just zapping me. Has anyone? If you have, praise the Lord. Like, I'm not saying God can't work that way. But most often He calls us to surrender, obedience, and then His Spirit does that work of change in our lives. When God saves someone, He doesn't take away their free will and turn them into a robot. He does give you a new heart with new desires, but then you still need to make choices from there on. So the first step the solution to apathy, I'm just going to say, fix your diet. Simple, straightforward statement there. Fix your diet. This is a quote from Rick Rhodes. He says, what you feed on today will be your passion tomorrow. almost a principle or a law you could live by. What I feed on today, what my current diet is, I'm going to be hungry for that the next day. That's like where I work. The problem with where I work is there's snacks everywhere. I work in a store. So I have not only are there snacks everywhere, I have an account, an employee, discount account. And, if I'm hungry at any point during the day, I can go to the front counter and grab the snack of my choice, throw it on my tab, and enjoy my snack. And then, so I have that snack on Monday, and then it's like, oh, gets to that same part of the day the next day. What do you know? I'm hungry for that snack again, it's not good. You talk about intention and direction. Like, if I say I want to be healthy, but every day I buy a bag of caramel creams, you know what those are? Like the caramel with the cream in the middle, or if you like gummy nerd clusters, we have too much stuff. Anyway. Yeah, that's the business's fault, obviously. No, it's my fault. It's my fault. But what so be careful what you allow yourself to feed on, because you can't divorce what you feed on from what you're going to be hungry for then. It's just kind of how it works. So how can you fix your diet? Well, guard your heart. Proverbs talks about guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all the issues of life. The heart is a big deal. Well, how do things make it into your heart? Do they just kind of show up? Does anyone want to tell us how do things get into your heart? So you might mention one of the things. Good. Okay, so the first thing I'm going to tell you is the mind is the door to your heart. Your mind is the door to your heart. That's why it's so important to take the thoughts captive. Remember it says taking every thought captive? Paul says take every thought captive, bring it into subjection to the Lord, Jesus Christ. So sometimes you may not be in total control of what thoughts fly into the mind, but then you have a decision. What am I going to do with this thought? Is this thought pleasing to God, or is it from Satan that I need to resist? But if you dwell on certain thoughts in your mind, you are not going to be able to keep those things from making it to the heart. Does that make sense? What you let into your mind will take root into the heart. So you cannot escape that. You cannot escape that what you dwell on in your mind takes root in your heart. And then the other question I have, so we do sometimes have maybe things that just, where did that come from, Lord? Like, I don't know where that came from. But what determines what you think about? You mentioned one of them. He said, things you see. I'm going to add things you hear. So your eyes, your ears, I'm going to call the windows to your mind. There's windows to your mind, and then the mind is the door to the heart. It's very simple. This should be basic, but realize this. You cannot divorce what you look at, what you listen to, from what's gonna take root in your heart. There's no way to do it. Everything you watch, read, and listen to has consequences in terms of the mind and the heart. So fix your diet. Feed on what is good. This will grow into a passion for the things of God. So feeding on His Word. Philippians 4:8 tells us this: finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And if you're thinking like that, you're not going to be ashamed to have anyone know what you're thinking about. Talk about a scary thought experiment. What if everyone's thoughts were just up on the screen for everybody to see? I know at times I would be ashamed. Feed on what is good. Think on what is good. Isaiah 55:2. I didn't get that in my notes here. I love this passage. I'm just going to read from verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is no bread, and your wages for that, for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, that's listening to the Lord, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Other verses, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. His ways bring satisfaction and fulfillment. He is the source of that. So fix your diet. Secondly, cultivate a heart of gratitude and love. And this is, once again, reminding yourself of what God has done. Write it down so that you can go back to it. What has God done in your life in the last year, in the last 2 years? And remind yourself of those, and those can help you to be grateful. Remember the seriousness of your prior condition before you believed. Sometimes, I think, in we grow up Mennonite, we have a tendency to not see ourselves as that bad. It's like, you know, my parents taught me right from wrong, and, you know, I've been pretty good. You know, I haven't done, you name really serious sins that we talk about. Like, I've stayed away from that. But we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are no better than anyone else apart from Christ. So remember the seriousness of your prior condition, and remember God's great love, grace, and mercy in saving you. This is something that I want to grow in this next point, but be moved with compassion. And I'm thinking in terms of as you feed on God and His Word, as you cultivate a heart of gratitude and love, we also need to be a people. If we're going to run hard, we need to be a people that are moved to action. Compassion is an action word. You look at Jesus in the Gospels, it says he would see the multitudes, they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and it says he was moved with compassion. In other words, it compelled an action from him. Then he would go on to teach or heal or whatever he would do. Do I do that? Am I moved with compassion when I see someone on the street, or when I, in my work, when there's someone that comes into the store that I can tell something's going on? Do I care about them enough to have a conversation? Or when someone's comes in and their coat is being held together, that we have a customer like this, haven't seen him for a while, I hope he's okay, I need to check on him, but his jacket this winter, like his coat was held together, being held together with safety pins, literally. And he would come in about every other day to fill up his 20-pound propane tank. Am I moved with compassion? If we're not being moved to compassion, you can suspect maybe you are slipping into apathy. So compassion for the lost, even for the hurting in the church. Do you have a burden for those that are struggling in your own church? Or are you apathetic? You could be the one struggling. And if you are here today and you're struggling, I hope that God has people around you that will notice and will have compassion and be compelled to action. To interject themselves into your life and say, hey, do you need help? Do you need prayer? I can help you. I can walk with you. I can pick you up. Because there are times in our race where we do need to be picked up. And we need to have God carry us sometimes too. The last thing here solutions to apathy, rejoice in the Lord. That's really my prayer. As I was thinking of this weekend, I long for young people to experience the joy of the Lord. And, so if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, tell someone. A lot of times it's connected to things we need to be vulnerable about and get freedom from. But once you get a taste of the joy of the Lord, It's such a blessing to live in that. And that's my prayer for you all. David, remember, he fell in a big way. And he repents in Psalm 51 and then 32 as well, his sin with Bathsheba. But one of the things he says in his prayer of repentance was, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And maybe that's something you or I can pray is, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation so that I can run hard, so that I can run in that joy." So keys to running hard. This is the last section. Sorry, I don't know how long I went. Okay, not too bad, I guess. The keys to running hard or running in a way that will ensure that you will win. Basically, apply session two. Start with that. Apply session two. Deal with the sin. Drop the weights. And once again, I've repeated this before, but start preparing now. So we're running now, but yet we're also, it's a unique race in that how you're running now will directly affect how you'll be able to run here. And how you're running here will directly affect how you run there. Does that make sense? So it's like it's a progression, a progressive race in that you can be running hard right now, and then that will help you run hard later. But there's preparation that needs, ongoing preparation that needs to happen. And a verse that I think brings this out, Jeremiah 12:5. This verse has always intrigued me, and hopefully I'm not taking it out of context to use it with this point. But Jeremiah 12:5, he's talking here and he says, "If you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how will you compete with horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of Jordan?" That's always been a sobering verse to me. If you have run with the footmen and they have worn you out, how are you going to compete once you're running against horses? In other words, you need to be preparing now because something else is going to be coming. And then that second part, if you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of Jordan? So, yeah, you're at a stage of life, there's tremendous hope and potential. You can make decisions now that will greatly, greatly benefit you down the road. And my encouragement is to, you know what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Be faithful to do it. Say yes. It's always for your good to say yes to the Lord and what he is speaking to you in your heart. So the choices you are making today in your race determine if you will be prepared to run hard later on. I'm thinking of my grandpa right now. He is, oh boy, it's either 90, he just turned 94 or 95. And he is on his deathbed right now. And as I think of his race, he is finishing it well. But it's not been easy. Like But as I think back over his life, I could very easily not be here, but for the decisions he made as a young married man. And it just brings out this point. If he had not made those decisions then, I probably would not be here. And so, it once again brings out that whole direction, intention. Live in light of the future. Think down the road. Don't just get so distracted by the here and now. I want each of us to be able to, when we get to the end of our life, or whenever that is, that our children our grandchildren can look back and say, because of what so-and-so did, the choices they made in a critical time in their life, they ran well, and that led to the next generation running well. Lastly, keys to running hard, be intentional, live with purpose. I like the verse I started with at the beginning where he says, I don't fight as someone who beats the air, like, you know, just shadow boxing, whatever. What he's doing is intentional. I don't have it. Anyway. Oh, here it is. Therefore, so I run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So train with a purpose. Train yourself to be godly. Walk in the paths of righteousness. The little details matter. And so in conclusion, there is no room in Christ's kingdom for civilians. Don't be half-hearted. Be sold out for Christ. And yeah, just an encouragement to y'all. We're in a time and a day and age where there's so many competing voices. There's so many things out there to be feeding on. So many distractions. Heed the Holy Spirit. Choose to eat what is good. You'll never regret it. And if you do that, it talks about, as we do that, God is able to then make us people who bear fruit in his kingdom. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for what you have done in our lives. Those of us that have trusted in you and believed in you and turned from our sins. I pray that if there's maybe some here that have not yet taken that step of surrender, full surrender to you, that you would help them by your Spirit to make that decision. And those of us who have and are in the race, Lord, help us to guard ourselves against becoming apathetic and complacent. Help us to feed on things that are good. Help us to understand that what we look at, what we read, what we listen to, all these things come into our minds, and then eventually, if we dwell on them, they will go to the heart. Help us to guard our hearts. Help us to feed on you. And I pray that you would make that verse a reality in our lives, that as we delight ourselves in you, as we feed on you, you will grant the desire of our heart. And I believe that as we do that, our desire will be to know you more and more, and that's the desire you will be granting in our lives. I just pray that you bless these young people, give them a good afternoon, time of recreation and getting to know each other, and whatever discussions may happen, I pray that you bless those. Draw our hearts closer to you. Help us to walk with you and to run the race well. In Jesus' name, amen.